Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest. One line open. Holy smokes. You can call right now. 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything. You can ask Jimmy whatever you like. And lots of people have. And there's lots of time left. So if you dial now, we'll get you on one way or another. We'll get you on with Jimmy. 888-318-7884. Our friend in Hayden, Idaho has been waiting a while. Emma, thanks for calling again. Emma, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, the wait is always worthwhile.
Well, that's so nice of you to say.
Thank you. My son, who is still evangelical Protestant, we were talking about the scripture where it says that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit, you know, and they accepted it, and he said, whoever sins you forgive are forgiving, forgive, and those sins that you retain are retained. And he said that because Mary Magdalene and Mary, our mother, were there, that he gave that gift to all of them.
Okay. Well, so you're wanting a response to that for me?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, my first question would be, how do you know they were there? Because John doesn't say that. John talks about Jesus being with the disciples, but that didn't mean all the disciples. John means the core disciples, you know, like Peter and Andrew and stuff like that. He doesn't mention Mary or either Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary Magdalene being present at that moment. And so we don't have evidence that they were there. So that would be my first point, but let us pass that. Let's look over that. Let's suppose they were there. What implications would that have? Well, as Catholics, we read scripture in terms of how God has guided the church to understand it. And one of the things that God has guided the church to understand is that the power to forgive and retain sins is something that you need to be an ordained priest in order to be able to perform. That was confirmed infallibly, for example, at the Council of Trent, and it was practiced in the church all the way back to the beginning. You know, it wasn't just anybody who could forgive or retain your sins. It needed to be a priest or a bishop or someone like that. And then the church has also discerned infallibly, according to John Paul II, that in order to be validly ordained as a priest, you need to be a man. And so Mary, Mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene were not men, so they wouldn't be priests, so they wouldn't have the ability to forgive or retain sins. Even if they were standing right there, this was not a power that was granted to them. It was a power that was granted to Jesus's actual ministers. And that's something that, you know, is not unexpected. If Jesus has a certain group of ministers that's in front of him and he's empowering them to do something, and there happen to be other people standing there, well, the other people didn't get the same commission as the ministers did. So you have to look at how has this text been understood, and the church has never understood that non-priests, including women, but other non-priests like Jimmy Akin, has never understood that non-priests have the ability to forgive or retain sins.
That's great. Thank you so much.
All right.
No problem.
Emma, it's always nice to talk with you.
That's it.
All right. Well,
thank you.
All right. Well,
bye.
Well, look forward to seeing you again. Thanks, Emma. Let's go to Nick in Louisiana. Nick, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, guys.
Hi, Nick.
I wanted to piggyback off what the last caller of last hour said. Y'all are awesome. I really appreciate the work y'all do. Y'all make the Catholic Church.
Well, thank you, Nick. Your connection's breaking up a little bit, though, so talk right into the phone for us. But thank you for those kind words. He didn't hang up. He's still there.
Oh,
Nick, hang. Yeah, we're having trouble. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put you on hold for a quick minute. And I'm going to let Edgar see if he can work out the issue with you, and then we'll get you back on the air. But we're not going to hang up on you, Nick, so hang on right there. Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Thank you so much for the call, Aaron. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Guys, thanks for being so patient with me to begin with. And also thanks for that time ago, too, from at the top of the hour. That was very helpful for me. Question is, I've actually fallen away, coming back. I plan on going to confession tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
With me falling away and losing faith with the Marian doctrine and all that,
mm-hmm.
And between you guys, Relevant Radio and EWTN, that really helped.
Okay. How can I help you, Aaron? Just so you know, you're breaking up.
Yeah.
Is that better?
Yeah. Go ahead. Just ask him the question. That would be helpful because it's a little bit, it's just getting a little hard to hear you. You're saying all these nice things, so I want to let you go on, but go ahead with the question.
What do I need to do to come back? Do I just need to go to confession or what?
Okay.
Well, you're welcome to attend Mass immediately as long as you haven't had a bishop formally impose the penalty of excommunication on you, which I don't think has happened. That's extraordinarily rare. For a bishop to impose the penalty, that's very, very rare. You're welcome to attend Mass immediately in order to receive communion. If you've fallen away, well, then all you need to do is go to confession. And unless you've committed some other kind of ecclesiastical crime, then, you know, there shouldn't be any need to wait and get approval or anything like that. Just going to confession is totally sufficient.
Oh, all right, Aaron. I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave that there. I don't know what's going on with the phones, but we're going to go back and try Nick in Louisiana. God bless you, Aaron. Your kind words are much appreciated. It was just a little bit getting hard to hear. Nick in Louisiana, go ahead with your question. Okay, this is I'm not trying to be mean to you, Nick. It just keeps breaking up when we come back to you.
Let me because we have his question pre-screened by our call screener Edgar. So let's just go ahead and answer that. The way Edgar recorded the question is Nick asked, "Did Catholics chain up the Bible and limit access to it? Is this true?" And the answer is no. They didn't chain up the Bible to limit access to it. They did the reverse. They chained it up to ensure access to it. I don't know if this is still the way in your part of Louisiana, Nick, as it has been in a lot of places, but if you go into a bank or a post office, they will often have at the counter, they'll have pens that have been chained to the counter, and the purpose of chaining those pins is so people can't just walk off with them. And what that does is it ensures that people have access to those pins so they can do their postal transactions or their bank transactions or whatever it may be with the pins that are provided for them. Well, yeah, the Catholic Church did on occasion, I mean, individual Catholic churches and monasteries did have chains on Bibles in church to ensure that they weren't stolen. In other words, to ensure that people would have access to them. Because Bibles used to be fantastically expensive. It took, before the printing press, it took hundreds and hundreds of hours to prepare one. And so people didn't want to risk them just being stolen. And so, yeah, they were sometimes chained in order to keep them around for people. And then after the time of the Protestant Reformation, some Protestants who happened to be anti-Catholic said, oh, they were chained. That must have been to deny people access when really it was the reverse. And so this took off and became kind of an anti-Catholic legend. The truth is that, yes, there were chains that were sometimes used, but not to deny people access, but to preserve people's ability to access the Bible.
Nick, I'm so sorry we didn't get to have more of a conversation, but I do believe, Jimmy, got to the question you had. So thank you very much for the call. We'll talk to you another time, maybe. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Jimmy Akin here with us, and it's Ask Me Anything. Lots of folks on the line, so I'll read this ad fast. Do you have your copy of the big book of Catholic Answers yet? Why not? I mean, really, why not? Reader Diane says, I bought this as a gift from my husband, who's a deacon. He's very happy with it. She gave it 5 stars. This book is big, but the answers are brief, crisp, to the point, and accessible to any reader. The Big Book of Catholic Answers. It's available now at shop.catholic.com. When you pick up your copy, use the promo code BIGBOOK, and you save 25% right now at shop.catholic.com. Get the Big Book of Catholic Answers and use that promo code BIGBOOK. Off we go now to Oklahoma, where John is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, guys.
Hey
this is, really either one of you guys can answer this. Now, I've been calling in for a while, and it's coming up on Easter Vigil here in a couple months. Going to be confirmed, my wife and I.
Oh.
But I've been questioning myself. Well, thank you. But I've been questioning, am I really ready for this yet? Because the biggest obstacle that I have right now is that it's kind of like I can't release my grasp on, you know, controlling things in my life. And, you know, it's like I want to know how I can just release it, let God control everything that goes on in my life, from my finances to just everything. Because I feel if I don't, then I'm going to really screw this up and become a good Catholic. And that's the one thing I don't want to do.
Okay. Well, John, since you said either one of us could answer this, Cy Kellett, you're up.
Oh, my gosh, Jimmy. All right. Well, here's what I would say. It's a long process. Jesus loves you, and he's going to work with you for your whole life. You don't have to get it all right in order to come into the church. Maybe take a little bit of the pressure off yourself. Now to Jimmy Akin.
Oh, I thought I was getting off entirely, but okay. Well, so I would say that one doesn't want to be scrupulous here. One doesn't want to impose inhuman standards on oneself. I mean, you talked in terms of like totally letting God have control of your finances and all these other things, but God doesn't want you to just take your hands off the driver's wheel when you're driving down the highway and say, I'm turning it over to you, God. That's not what he's after. And if that's not only true when we're driving a car down the highway, it's true in other areas of life too. He wants us to take reasonable precautions regarding our finances and do things to ensure that they stay on track. He wants us to take reasonable precautions when we, when we're taking care of our health. He wants us to take reasonable precautions as we're managing our weight or getting exercise. He wants us to take reasonable precautions in our relationships with our family and friends and do things that'll promote good relations. So he expects us to use the gifts that he gave us to affect these things. You know, he gave us intellects, he gave us bodies, and he expects us to use our intellects and our bodies to do what we need to do to live a good and reasonable life. And we shouldn't expect him to just seize control of everything and do it all for us. You know, there are sometimes like stories about people, and even though in some cases this may be exaggerated, I know there are people who are actually like this, where it's like they feel like they have to pray and get a private revelation about what kind of milk should they buy at the store. And it's like, okay, that's an excess. One of the things that St. Thomas Aquinas talked about is how one can sin either through an excess or a defect. And if you are expecting God to take over in a way that nullifies or neutralizes or sets aside your own reasonable care that God gave you the means to take for things in your life, then that's an excess of trust in God. You're not supposed to trust him in that way. That's excessive. He doesn't want you to do that. It's the opposite of not trusting God at all. And so I would say, don't expect God to do everything for you. Just like if you're, like I said, if you're driving a car, don't take your hands off the wheel and say, I'm turning it over to you, God. Well, don't do that in any area of your life. Do those things that your intellect tells you are reasonable for you to do, and it's okay for you to have feelings about them. You know, I mean, that's why God gave you the feelings, is to motivate you to do what you need to do in order to have successful outcomes. And so it's okay to have feelings about things that you're pursuing, about goals you're pursuing, or things you need to watch out for in the future. It's okay to have feelings about those. So I would say just don't be scrupulous here. And like Cy said, you don't have to get everything perfect. Life is a learning process, and it glorifies God as we use the gifts that he gave us to deal with the challenges that we face in life, and progressively over time, learn to use them better and better as we trust him and as we act based on the resources he's given us to be able to navigate the things of this life. So I would say, just don't worry about it. You know, set aside your concerns. If you've discerned that I need to be a Catholic, which I hope you have, then just become a Catholic and you know, say, I'm going to take this one step at a time, and I'll do what seems reasonable to me in the moment. And if I'm taking a misstep, then I'll trust God to either correct my misstep or to at least understand and forgive my misstep.
What do you think, John?
Hey, that was very helpful. Thank you, guys. I really do appreciate it.
Oh, well, God bless you, John. It's wonderful what you're, you know, the approach you're making to the church. I hope you'll keep calling and ask the questions as they come up, and just let us know how things are going. And however, I'm going to just keep moving because I have a full bank of phones in front of me. Thanks again, John. Carlos is in Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Carlos, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. Hey, Cy. Hey, Jimmy. I'm calling the best Catholic radio show on the air, period.
Well, you're you're the best caller on the line, period.
You should have me on, like, V-Dial, or you should have a posting note with my picture on it,
yeah.
My name on it.
You're right. We should,
everything,
Carlos.
Check my social security number.
Right.
I love your show.
Well, thank you. Did you come with a question, or you just want to tell us how great we are? Because it's fine if you just want to.
Yeah, I can go on for like an hour, but we don't have time for that. But I do have a question.
Okay.
For the boss, Jimmy. Incidentally, I heard myself on YouTube, Jimmy. Thank you for putting that the last call that you and I shared, my alien question. I sent it to my brothers. And they said, oh, this is the guy you talk about all the time. I go, that's the one and only. So I give you another shout out. So my question is, I've got a little bit of concern within the Holy Catholic Church in terms of what we know about, in terms of the differences in opinion within the Catholic Church. Some people call it fracturing. you know, examples, immigration, the Latin mass, women priests. You know, I read about that all the time, and I'm just wondering what your thoughts are.
Well, if you're asking what do I think of fractures or divisions in the Catholic Church, I think they're bad. On the other hand, I don't find them surprising. They're something that have been around since the first century, and Jesus knew that there were going to be divisions in the church. In fact, Jesus himself warned us about there are going to be problems in the church. You know, he talked, for example, about wolves in sheep's clothing. He also prayed on, this is like in John chapter 17, on the night of the Last Supper, he prayed for unity among his disciples and that we would all love each other. But we see even in the New Testament that didn't always happen. There were people who made mistakes. You know, St. Paul criticizes the Corinthian church rather pointedly at times. He also criticizes the Galatians rather pointedly at times. And he exhorts the, you know, his listeners that are hearing his letters read at church. He exhorts them to be of one mind and to agree together and get along together and to set aside non-essential matters like terminology. You know, he says, don't quarrel about words. What's important is not the words you use to express a truth, but the truth that you're expressing. It's the doctrine, not the language that's used to express it. That's the important thing. There are situations in which people teach false doctrines. There are situations, and those have to be, you know, clearly identified and dealt with. There are other situations where people can have a reasonable diversity of opinion, like, you know, what's the best policy and the best way to regulate immigration. So there, you know, life is messy, and there are some things on which, to use a phrase from Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, on which Christians can have a legitimate diversity of opinion, but there are other things on which they can't. And when they do have a diversity of opinion on something that they're not supposed to have a diversity of opinion on, well, then the teaching authority of the church needs to intervene and you know, take the necessary steps to make what Christian teaching is clear. So I would say, you know, we have a broad basis in the New Testament for saying that, you know, fractures and divisions in the church are not a good thing, but they're also not an unexpected thing. And the church has had to deal with them down through history, and yet we're still here. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are still guiding his church despite all the flaws it's had and all the problems it's encountered.
Carlos, I'm going to leave it there. Again, lines just will not stop being full. Jimmy Akin, our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. Thank you very much for the call, Carlos. Going off to Phoenix, Arizona now, where Isaac is watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Isaac. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, so I came across an article from September of last year by Catholic News Agency about the Society of St. Pius X. And I wanted to ask Jimmy some questions about some of the things he said that were shared in that article.
Okay.
So the first question is about whether the SSPX is in schism. Mm-hmm. So Jimmy said that the lifting of the excommunications implies that the SSPX is not in schism. But mm-hmm. my question is, how can that be reconciled with what Pope Benedict said about the society having no canonical status? And then the second question is about fulfilling the Sunday obligation at an SSPX chapel. Mm-hmm. Jimmy, you said that since the SSPX is using the approved 1962 rite of the Mass, the faithful can attend it and receive Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. But my question is, wouldn't that imply that Catholics could attend any independent chapel provided they're using the 1962 rite?
Okay, so let me address both of those questions. The first one was how to reconcile the fact that the SSPX is no longer in schism with a statement from Pope Benedict XVI saying that they have no canonical status. Well, those two things are not in tension with each other. Someone can be a member of the Catholic Church and not be in schism, and yet not have a basis in canon law for what they're doing. So, for example, if you have a person who's just an ordinary lay Catholic and without permission from their bishop, they decide to start a religious organization. Let's suppose they call themselves the Brotherhood of Holy Rollers, even though that's more of a Pentecostal term related to Pentecostalism, but let's suppose they call themselves that. So they decide to form a religious organization called the Brotherhood of Holy Rollers, and they don't get permission from their bishop to do that. Well, then their organization has no basis in canon law. They didn't get the needed approval from their bishop. But that doesn't mean they entered schism just by starting an unapproved organization. So in order to enter schism, you have to commit specific canonical crimes. Specifically, you have to... Oops, there's the music. So I'll finish on the other side of the break.
Isaac, I hope you can hang on. We'll get to the answer on the other side of the break. Jimmy Akin's our guest, and it's Ask Me Anything. Right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Little bit of groovy music, make your day a little groovier. Listening to Jimmy Akin make your day a little bit groovier. Isaac is on the phone, and so I don't want to, we've got to get right back to that. Questions about the Society of St. Pius X. And you were talking about, I don't remember, schism, I think, when we left.
Yeah, so merely having an organization that doesn't have a basis in canon law for what it's doing is not a canonical crime that results in schism. There are two specific things that have to, one or the other, that have to be done in order for one to be in a state of schism after one's been received into the Catholic Church. The first one is you have to refuse submission to the Roman Pontiff. The other is you have to refuse communion with those who are in communion with the Roman Pontiff. So if you don't refuse submission to the Roman Pontiff, or if you don't refuse communion with those who are in communion with the Roman Pontiff, then you're not in a state of schism. And so at one time, the SSPX had, in the judgment of John Paul II, done the first of those. It had ordained bishops against a papal mandate not to, and that resulted in a denial, in a refusal of submission to the Roman pontiff in a grave matter that pertained to the structure of the church. But that situation later got repaired, and so Benedict XVI was able to lift the excommunications, and so they ceased, they came back into communion with the Catholic Church, and subsequently they haven't refused submission to the Roman pontiff. That doesn't mean they're obeying him on everything, but they haven't fundamentally said, oh yeah, he's not the boss of us. They acknowledge mm-hmm. he is the boss of them. And similarly, they haven't refused communion with others who are in communion with the Roman pontiff. So they just don't meet the qualifications for schism in the judgment of displayed by Benedict XVI. And yeah, they're doing something that doesn't have a legal basis. So they're in a canonically irregular situation, but that's not the same thing as being in schism. Now, Isaac's second question was, if I recall it correctly, was if you can attend their mass and receive communion. Now, he actually combined a couple of issues, because he referred to fulfilling one Sunday obligation in an SSPX chapel, and then he also referred to attending and receiving communion at an SSPX mass. Well, those are actually two different things. You can attend and receive communion at a mass that will not fulfill your Sunday obligation. So I'm gonna, like, if you go to mass on a Thursday, well, it's not gonna fulfill your Sunday obligation. You can mm-hmm. attend it, you can receive communion at it, but it's not gonna fulfill your Sunday obligation. So what does canon law say about fulfillment of Sunday obligation? It says that the faithful may attend, may fulfill their Sunday obligation through attendance at any, at a mass celebrated in any Catholic rite. And the term rite here refers to a form of liturgy. So it's not the same thing, even though we often in English use the term rite to refer to churches that are in communion with Rome. That's actually not the canonical term. That's not the term canon law uses. It uses a different church. It calls, like, the Maronite Church and the Chaldean Church, it refers to those as churches sui juris, which means churches with their own law. So it doesn't use the term rite to refer to those. So rite in canon law is a term that refers to a specific form of liturgy. And so what canon law says is that the Catholic faithful may fulfill their Sunday obligation by attendance at Mass in any Catholic liturgy. And since the SSPX are using an approved form of liturgy, namely the 1962 Missal, yes, you could fulfill your Sunday obligation by going to an SSPX Mass. You're also welcome to attend it in the first place because it's a valid liturgy, and you can receive communion because it's Catholic liturgy. So what Isaac asked was, would that same principle enable one to do these same things at, like, an independent Catholic chapel, as long as it's using something like the 1962 liturgy? And the answer, I would say, is ambiguous in canon law. The way the law is written, it would seem that, because it doesn't refer to who the minister is or the context in which the liturgy is taking place. So the way the law is written, it would appear that you could attend and receive communion and fulfill one Sunday obligation at an independent chapel, as long as it's used in an approved liturgy. However, I think that one can argue that there is a presupposition here that the liturgy is not only using a Catholic form of liturgy, but that it's being conducted in a Catholic context, in a, with a Catholic minister who's operating under the approval of the bishop and so forth, and meaning is incardinated somewhere with a legitimate Catholic bishop and isn't otherwise prohibited. So I think that there may be an unspoken presupposition. This is kind of a please don't eat the daisies situation. There is a humorist in the 20th century named Jean Kerr who wrote about how she was putting on a fancy like dinner party, and her boys were kind of rambunctious and would do stuff that she didn't want them to do. And so she gave them a very detailed list of things not to do during her dinner party. But she neglected, because she never thought of telling them, please don't eat the daisies in the table settings. She never thought to tell them, please don't eat the daisies. And so that's exactly what they did. They ate all the daisies on the table. And this is kind of a please don't eat the daisies situation. The legislator, who was originally John Paul II, may have been, well, assuming that we're talking about a liturgy in a Catholic church with a Catholic priest, we're not talking about some independent thing. And so it would, in order to settle that question, it would take a judgment from one of the Vatican dicasteries. Probably it would either be the dicastery for the discipline of the sacraments, or it would more likely be the dicastery for the interpretation of legislative texts, since this is a passage in the Code of Canon Law. So I would say the second question, the answer is ambiguous, but it would, in order to finally settle it, I mean, people can argue it both ways and have different opinions, but in order to finally settle it, we'd need a ruling from one of the competent dicasteries in Rome.
Isaac, going to leave it there. Thank you very much for the questions. I hope the answers were helpful to you. On we go to Butler, Pennsylvania, where Salvatore is watching on YouTube. Did I say it right, Salvatore?
Yes, sir. That's it. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, we're happy you're here. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah. Thank you, gentlemen. And Jimmy, thank you so much to you. You and Trent Horner, actually, a very big part of the reason why I ended up, I'm in RCIA right now. And ended up coming back, and hopefully we'll have my mom coming back to Mass for the first time in about 20 or so years for her this weekend. So pray for me there.
Great. Yes. And I'll encourage all of our listeners to pray for that situation.
Thank you so much. Trying to follow in your footsteps. Just got accepted a Franciscan, so we'll see.
Great.
I wanted to ask you a question more about kind of like personal that ties into the faith. So, God willing, I met a really wonderful girl about a couple months ago. Everything's been great. Seems like we line up on all the most important things, and I'm going to propose to her here in just a couple of months.
How many months ago did you meet her? How many months ago did you meet her?
6 months.
6 months. Okay, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And I'm going to propose to her in May is the goal.
Okay.
But her family is Protestant, and her mom very, very strictly so. Very kind of, you know, more of like a modern no church style kind of Protestantism, but very anti-Catholic, unfortunately. So there's been some little bumps in the road because of that. My girlfriend she's very open to the faith. She doesn't necessarily understand all the differences, or she's very open. She's received. She's received all my answers and things very well. She's come to Mass with me before. Totally comfortable with the priest guiding us through marriage prep next year and like everything. She's totally, you know, getting married in the church, everything. So that's been great. But I guess what would be the, your practical advice for how I can introduce her to the faith in a really loving and gracious, joyful way that doesn't come across as so apologetic, because sometimes I kind of have a habit of doing that because I'm so used to that type of thing. And also sharing that with her family and trying to maybe alleviate some of the tension that's associated with that. Because I know that there's some worries there, and I don't know if the church has any teaching on specifically whether both parents have to agree for an engagement to be okay in marriage to continue. I'm not really sure about that, but I guess those
you're
two
both,
things.
Salvatore, you're putting a lot of issues on the table, so I need to start making progress in answering them. Are you and your girlfriend both over 18 years old?
Yeah, she's 22. I'm 25.
Okay, so you do not need her parents' permission. Now, it may be a good idea to get her parents, you know, agreement to you get married, but you don't need it. I would still, though, advise you to do what you can to procure it. In terms of talking to your girlfriend about the faith, well, you know, you can certainly invite her to go to Mass with you, and that's great. You know, she may want to become involved at some point in like a Bible study at your parish. That's something you might attend together. You might say, hey, there's this Bible study going on in our parish. What, you want to go together? You also could say, you know, my class has this in my church has this inquirer's class. Doesn't mean you're becoming Catholic, but, you know, if we're looking at getting married, then it would be helpful for you to at least know about the Catholic faith. And so maybe you would like to attend this RCIA, or using the new term, OCIA class. And that would at least help you understand what the Catholic faith is about and what I believe, and so forth. And that way you're taking yourself out of the picture in terms of being the one to bear the primary load of explaining it, because that can create, especially between two people that are considering each other as partners, it can be a little intimidating to have one of the partners explaining to the other religious stuff. You know, it's like, let me give you a full course in Catholicism. I mean, that's can be a little intimidating, but it can be, it's easy to see how, yeah, if we're thinking about getting married, then it makes sense. I ought to understand your position. And so I can at least take this inquirer's class and learn about it that way. And then she can make her own decision about, does she want to become a Catholic or remain as she is? She also conversely might ask you to take an inquirer's class at her church. And if she asked you to do that, I'd be willing to do that too if I were you. I wouldn't leave the Catholic Church, but just learning about her background religiously is a reasonable thing to do. In terms of sharing more broadly with her family, I think that it's a little harder because you're not in the same relationship with them as you are with a spouse, with a potential spouse. So you can suggest to the potential spouse, hey, why don't we do these things together? Maybe you want to take this class and things like that. But it's harder to suggest that to her family members. So I would kind of take the lead from them. You know, I would make it clear, especially when it comes time to, after you've asked her to get married and received her consent, you know, I'd talk to her about what does she think the best way to discuss getting married with her family is. You know, she knows her family better than you do. I would take the lead from her. And as part of you know, introducing the idea of you're going to marry their daughter to her family, I would then be responsive to what the family says. Like if they say, well, I've got a problem because you're a Catholic, then I'd say, well, I'm happy to address that. You know, let me know what your concerns are, and either I'll provide an answer myself or I'll get you a resource that addresses those concerns, because I want you to know that I love your daughter and I really sense a very bright, promising future for the both of us. And I want to address any concerns that you may have. And so that would be in general terms how I would approach it. Also, since you're here in the United States, Salvatore, I think we can send you a copy of the little book I wrote, The Words of Eternal Life, which is a basic presentation of the Christian faith and the Catholic understanding of the Christian faith in a way that's very simple and easy to understand and is meant to be warm and love-centered. And you might consider, you know, sharing that with your girlfriend and saying, here's something you might be interested in reading that would give you a little bit more insight into where I'm coming from in my faith.
If you would like that, Salvatore, I'd ask you just to hang on and we will get your information and send it off to you. I'm a little late for the break, so off we go to that. Thank you, Salvatore, for the call. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? it looks like St. Paul Street Evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
At EWTN Radio, your family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
This couple hours, for me at least, has gone very, very quickly. But still lots of folks on the line for Jimmy Akin. It's Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin this hour, as it was last hour here on Catholic Answers Live. Also, we've been all around the country today. We keep making laps around the country. We're going to Miami, Florida now, where Albert is listening on Twitter. Glad you're here, Albert. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. How are you doing? I was just wondering, because, I guess I'm very I don't want to say concerned, just interested in, like, Christianity and, like, what happened in the last century, because, the Catholic Church has been was alive for a very long time, and then in the last century it seems that not just the Catholic Church, but there was a lot of, atheism and disbelief in Europe. But not in the U.S. I think a lot of people were insulated from that. And I was just wondering historically, like, what was going on and, like, why did this even happen?
Well, I don't know that I can give you a firm opinion on that, but I can give you some thoughts. And the one of the thoughts that occurs to me is that Europe had a different experience in the 20th century than the United States did. In particular, Europe had two devastating wars. It had World War I, and then as it was recovering from World War I, it had World War II. And even in the middle between them, you had, horrible things like the, in Germany, like the hyperinflation in the Weimar Republic and the rise of Nazism and things like that. And I think that the impact that Nazism had on European culture more broadly through having to fight the war and on the heels of a previously devastating war, I think that was one of the things that led to a collapse of faith in Europe in a way that didn't happen in America. The other thing that happened in the 20th century in Europe was the post-war encounter, and it preceded World War II, but the encounter with communism, which was expressly atheistic, like Nazism, also was, not an Orthodox Christian faith. Well, communism was outright atheistic. And so you had a prominent role for communists in the 20th century in Europe, both behind the Iron Curtain after that came down after the war and even before then. And so you had, like, for a long time in Italy, you had a conflict between Catholics and communists in Italy. I remember when I was growing up in the 1970s, there were, like, communist riots in Bologna, Italy, and so forth. And so communism had much more of an impact in Europe than it did in America. There was an American Communist Party, but still is, but it's been marginalized in American culture in a way that was not the case in Europe. And so I think between the twin ideologies of Nazism and communism and the devastating warfare and political tensions they caused, I would suspect that both of those had an effect on the exercise and expression of the faith in Europe that weakened it compared to what happened here in America. At least that would be my guess off the top of my head, speaking just based on my own knowledge of European culture and history and not being a specialist in that field.
Albert, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to try to get as many as I can on before we have to go. David is in Rochester, New York, watching on YouTube. David, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. Thank you, Cy. Jimmy, I'm a lifelong Catholic, and I enjoy reading books about World War II history in my spare time. My question is, would reading books about how the Nazi Party rose to power and or books about the life of Adolf Hitler be in and of themselves a sinful activity in any way? I know that we as Catholics should never do anything that would lead us into sin, and I would exercise prudence if I were to read this material. Thank you.
So, David, let me ask you a couple of follow-up questions. Are you tempted to support Nazism or Adolf Hitler?
No. No, not at all. I just have like an interest in the history. I'm a World War II like history kind of a buff, and I was just fascinated in learning about the history of how this all came to be. And but obviously, I wouldn't want to read anything that would lead me.
We're coming up on the end of the show, so let me have a chance to answer. Well, there's nothing wrong in learning about history. And there's nothing wrong in learning about bad things that people did in history. So there's nothing wrong in learning about Adolf Hitler or the Nazis' rise to power or what happened in World War II or any of that. That's just learning about truth, you know, what happened. And it would only cross into sin if you were in some way, you know, tempted to become a Nazi or, you know, advocate policies like, you know, dehumanizing policies of Adolf Hitler. You know, like if you wanted to say, oh, the state ought to go kill Jewish people or something, well, that would be bad and that would be sinful. But just learning about what happened is not sinful. I mean, every time you read the Bible, you read all kinds of stuff that people did who were sinful. We read all about wars and inhuman ideologies that oppress the Jewish people and all kinds of things, just reading the Bible. So there's nothing wrong with learning about this. In fact, as it's been said, those who don't remember history are doomed to repeat it. So it's actually important that we know what happened in history, and it's important that we understand what happened in history accurately and not according to, you know, false narratives about what happened in history. So there's nothing wrong here in principle, and as long as you're exercising prudence and not turning into a Nazi, then you're fine.
All right, David, thank you. I'm going to keep going. Paul's in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on 1260 AM. Paul, I got to ask you to be quick with your question, and I really need it to be quick if you want an answer from Jimmy.
Sure. My question is about Matthew 9:5-6. Jesus is talking, healing the paralytic, and he says, what's easier, to forgive sins or to tell this man to get up and walk? And I've always just had a hard time wrapping my head around this. Both are incredible claims. What is Jesus trying to say? I'm assuming he's trying to say.
So the answer is that his critics have been saying this: Jesus can't forgive sins, and Jesus is making a response to that. And the essence of the response is, you know, he says, which is easier, to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, the answer is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because that's an invisible reality. No one can see if your sins are forgiven or not. You could make that claim. I could say, Cy Kellett, your sins are forgiven, and no one could see whether that's true or not. But if Cy Kellett was paralyzed and I said, take up your mat and walk, Cy Kellett, people could then see whether he gets up and walks or not. And so there would be a way to falsify my claim to heal him, whereas there's not a way to falsify my claim to forgive him. And so Jesus's point is, if I can say to this guy, take up your mat and walk, and everyone can see that this paralyzed guy gets up and walks, then that demonstrates I have divine power working here. That's a miracle. And so if you can see that as a miracle, then that gives you a basis for also believing in the invisible miracle of forgiveness that you can't see one way or another. So in essence, he's going to use the healing of the paralytic so that he can walk as proof that he's a prophet of God who has this other ability to also forgive the paralytic sins.
Paul, thank you very much. I hope that was helpful to you. Jimmy, you answered every question from the planet Earth, just two left on the line. Pretty good. Pretty good. I don't know how many. It felt like that was about a million questions answered today. I don't know how many answered, but that was a lot of questions.
Well, thank you, and I'm sorry to leave you paralyzed, but at least I'm not like Trent Horn. I didn't kill you.
Kill me, so. Yes.
And I healed you, too, so.
That's right. Thank you very much. And there was a possibility of two different flavors of ice cream for me earlier in the show. So
yeah.
It's all in all, it all comes out in the wash. Jimmy Akin, thank you very much. Enjoyed the hours.
Likewise.
That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.